Good afternoon, brethren. It's very good to see all of you. And thank you so much for the special music. I know God appreciates deeply hearing his children sing praises to him. We're very grateful for the time and effort that everyone put into that. I also would just like to add a quick thanks to our festival coordinator for all that he and his wife had done in organizing things. I know he made a trip up here even before the feast started, trying to organize, you know, the hall and the rooms and all the events. So thanks to both of them. If you get the opportunity, saying goodbye to them, give them a thanks. Yes. Well, right after services this morning, I was talking to a member, and he said, "Wow, they said it all this morning." He goes, "I don't know what they would say this afternoon." And I said, "Did you know I was speaking?" So, brethren, how many of you have been married for many years, or married a short while, or married in the past? Show of hands. Wow, quite a few. Well, I want you to think about that a moment, that day that you were married, how exciting it was. Looking forward to it, and all the planning that you went through, and the joy of just anticipating what was coming. And I think of this day in that same way, that it truly is a day of excitement, a day of joy, knowing what will come and how all of us will have the chance to celebrate, not just as we do today, but to be able to get together with loved ones and family members to help them, to serve them. And so here we are on God's seventh festival. And God says these are his feasts. You know, we know this isn't man's. This isn't the Jews' feast. No, these are God's, and we are honored. It's a great blessing to be here, to be able to take a day off work, take a day off school, and to come enjoy the presence of God, knowing that he's right here in our midst, that he's watching over us, that he's guiding us, and we are blessed in that way. And our Father has gathered us to be reminded of his awesome plan. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to believe in it. He wants us to rejoice in this day. But he also wants us to prepare for it. Let's begin today by turning to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 17. Brethren, when you think back to the time of the Israelites, they were given these festivals, but we also know that they let down over time. The Israelites and the Jews went into captivity, and after a period of time, God allowed a portion of the Jews to return back to their homeland. And here in Nehemiah 8, Ezra reads the law to the people, and it says that they wept. They were so happy, so joyful to hear the words of God, because many had forgotten over the centuries, over the years, I should say, and the joy of hearing the words of God, just as we should rejoice every time we read God's words. Nehemiah 8 and verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. You can think about the joy of that time as those people gathered. And for approximately 900 years, Israel hadn't kept the Feast of Tabernacles in that way. And so they were reminded to do it as they did. And we should have that same gladness, that same joy to come together before God and to worship him in this way. Verse 18, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he, Ezra, read from the book of the law of God. And you think about the great joy in hearing that truth that they hadn't heard for a while, and then to begin to understand it, and therefore they could begin to live by it. And they kept the feast 7 days. And then it mentions the day we are observing, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. And so we've heard today about how back in Leviticus 23, where God gave the details on how to keep God's festivals, he told us that on this eighth day, it was to be observed on this 22nd day of the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. So we observe this day as our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have instructed us. And yet, when we look back at the history of Israel, we see it's fairly easy for man to drift, isn't it? To forget things that we think, how could we ever forget this truth? How could we let it go? So therefore, brethren, we must not let down. My parents raised me from the age of 2 in this way, Radio Church of God, then Worldwide Church of God, then United Church of God. And after 40 years, my parents stopped. And I only say that from the standpoint, we're just like anyone else. We have the ability to drift away. We have the ability to stop caring about what God has told us. And here my dad, now still at 88 years old, he goes to a Sunday church after 40 years and teaching me this way. And so this applies to all of us. We too can walk away if we're not careful. Year by year, God reminds us the importance of his holy days. He's telling us, don't ever get tired of keeping my laws and being reminded of my truths. My title today is The Wonderful Meaning of the Eighth Day. And I would like to share 4 points that remind us of the hope that will be offered to all people. Not just us here, not just those alive at this time on earth, but everyone. And we can't fully imagine all those who have lived. You think about their personalities, how varied they were, their strengths, their gifts, their hard work. Of course, some of them had great sorrow. Others lived in times of slavery, and you could go on with that list. But so many people with so many different backgrounds. And just as God knows when a sparrow drops to the ground, he knows the life and the death of every single person that has ever lived. And he has a plan for them, just as he does for each one of us. He does know who his children are, and he has the power to bring forth everything that he has spoken. So let's look at the first point. Point number 1, God's promise of hope. We've all had family and friends that have passed away, but we will be able to see them again, won't they? Won't we? I look forward to seeing my grandpa on my dad's side because he died 2 years before I was even born, and so I have no relationship with him. And there's a time in the future when I can meet him. And the first funeral I remember, I was in grade school, and I was close to a group of friends, but this one particular girl I got along with really well. We played together on the school grounds. We talked and knew each other well. But one day in school, she was there on a Friday, and Monday the teacher got up and said, this girl won't be attending in school with us anymore, and then told us that she had died. And that really hit me hard at that young age. I think I was maybe 8, 9 years old. And so she died suddenly of appendicitis, I believe, and there were complications with that. But as a young boy, I was shocked. It was like a wake-up call. I thought, look at how young we are, and yet life is temporary. She was here Friday. She's gone on Monday. So we need to think about that, brethren. Let's turn back to the book of Job. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. I think all of us understand that the older we get, the more we realize how brief, how temporary life is. It just seems to speed up, and we go, where did the last 40, 50, 60, for some of you, where did the last 80 years go? But our Creator of life gives us hope. And yet we know the devil has deceived the majority of mankind about the afterlife. Some think, oh, there's reincarnation. Others, we have an immortal soul. Some, the minute you die, you go off to heaven. And Satan has had a part in all that. And here in the book of Job, we know that God allowed Satan to attack Job. I can't imagine if we went through what he did, to lose your children, so many at once, to lose all your crops, to lose your herds, and then to have your own body afflicted with boils, so painful. As Job struggles here with his trials, he asks God a question. Let's look at this. In Job 14, we'll start in verse 1. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Let's skip down to verse 5. He says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave. Job had been through so much that he's saying, I can't hardly take this. I'm ready to die because life is going really badly for me, and I don't mind just going to my grave. That you would conceal me until your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me. And then he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And yet Job knew the answer, because he says, all the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. We see here then that Job knew that he would be resurrected. And yet, as we look at humanity out there, they don't have a clear picture of what's going to happen in the future, and God has revealed that to us. This day pictures billions and billions of people that are raised back to physical life, to be taught God's truth and to understand his plan. So it's not just the life that is needed, it's the knowledge of truth. It's the very purpose for their existence that God wants to give to them. And everyone will eventually learn why they were created. They will come to see, like, this is why I was born. And right now, they're not able to see that. And they will come to understand that literally God wants them to join his family and to dwell with him forever and ever. I'll just refer to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. There it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here we see that God's goal is for everyone to have that salvation, to be able to join the family of God. And yet this statement can be troubling for those who believe that God is trying to save everyone right now. They look at it and they go, God must be failing if that's the case. And many have been taught that now is the only day of salvation. And if so, it looks like God is not doing too well, that his mission has largely failed. But as we look at history, it's evident that the majority of people have never been taught God's way. They've never had a Bible to read as you and I do. They never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so this special day, this holy day, provides the answer that everyone will have the opportunity to know the reason they exist, and they will have their first chance to live by God's laws and to see the results, the blessings that come from that. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. You know, Peter in the book of Acts mentions that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here it's revealing that people will have a chance to hear that name. They will have a chance to hear the truth and to understand the plan of God. 2 Peter 3, let's begin in verse 2. It says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We can almost see that today, can't we, with the attitude of, like, we can do what's right in our own eyes, and it's always continued as it was. And yet that's what they say here. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We look forward to that time, don't we? When those relatives and those in our family line going way back have the chance to be taught by God's laws. And we know that's only possible with God's help. It is through the power of his Spirit that enables us to change our lives and to walk his ways. And just as we have time to develop now, everyone will have that chance in the future. They will have the opportunity to have their hearts and minds opened. And as they begin to repent, then they too will see the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to their life, and that they are able to be forgiven of their sins. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6 and verse 45. So throughout the millennium, as we observed this past week, and then the White Throne Judgment, this eighth day today, the eyes of everyone will be opened. Stop and think for a moment of the Egyptians during the time of the Israelites. And as they witnessed those plagues, oh, they saw some mighty things done, but it really didn't lead them to conversion, did it? It takes God opening their minds. And you even think about Pharaoh when he led his army after the Israelites. He didn't really realize who he was going after, the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And here he is trying to go after his people. Let's notice what it says in John 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? No one is left out there. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So the word all here, meaning everyone from Adam until the return of Christ, and then even those that are born during the millennium, everyone will have a chance to learn. Many religions actually push to get people saved, don't they? It's like we've got to force them to accept Jesus Christ, but that's not the way to do it. In these few scriptures, we're reminded that there's great hope for all people. We read that Paul, he said, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We read that Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here in John 6, Jesus Christ said, and they shall all be taught by God. We can see that God has promises in effect here. And we know then that every child, every person that died of some disease, whether hundreds or thousands of years ago, that they will have a chance to be resurrected, a chance to mature, a chance to grow and develop, allowing God to work with them and in them. I'll just refer to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Here's what God says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Brethren, that's what God does through this day. He gives hope to everyone that they are not lost, that there is something to look forward to. No person will be left out. Consider all those that died in the flood. I mean, the agonizing thoughts as you see the water coming up, and they didn't know outside of their area how bad it was, but when they see the water coming up and they're fighting for their lives and for their families, but consider the millions and millions of people that will one day be raised up to understand what Noah was trying to tell them. As a preacher of righteousness, he was, and they just didn't get it. They couldn't comprehend it. Please turn with me next. Well, let's just go back a chapter here, John chapter 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Here Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." And then he says, "And come forth." Can you imagine that day when somebody is raised up and they start to realize that they have life again, and they're thinking, what is going on? And so he says, "And they will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Picture that time when your loved ones, when your relatives, your friends, whoever it might be, when they will be raised up. About 20 years ago, one of my uncles came to visit me. I was building a home in Colorado. And he stopped by. He said, "I've just retired at an early age of 62. And he said, "I want to travel. I want to go see family." And so he helped us a couple days. Then we went on. But a few months later, I was notified that he had died. You see, he had had this little lightweight plane that he'd used for years and flown. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to sell it. I don't need to fly anymore. I want to travel and do other things." So he took his grandson out, and they went out to the airport, and he had a person there that was going to buy it. And so it was the last time he would fly it before he sold it, and the person wanted to see how it worked. And he took it up, and he died that day. And I can't imagine what his grandson felt at that point. But you think about all the individuals, and you can add the stories in your lives, and all the people throughout history have these accidents, these injuries, these sicknesses that they've gone through, and people look forward to seeing them again, and how wonderful that will be. Everyone will have the hope of a resurrection. And brethren, these aren't my words. These are God's, that he's saying, "I will bring this forth, and I will give life to everyone." Point number two, it's a matter of timing. So it's not if people will have a chance for salvation, it's when. God decides when, and we can't rush that. And the Bible expresses the truth in two basic ways. One way is we're given direct statements, like the Ten Commandments. You know, "Thou shalt not do this," or "You shall love the Lord your God with all your might." So we have those direct statements. They're spelled out. But a second way that we receive truth is by overarching principles. In other words, all the details aren't there, not as much as we'd like anyway, but there's enough there that we see a principle in motion. For example, there's no place in the Bible that talks about and uses the word second resurrection, but we know there is one. Because in Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "This is the first resurrection." Well, if there's a first, you know there has to be a second. And so God applies these principles that we can look at and know that there's more than one. Let's go back to John chapter 6, going forward one chapter, and verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So there's the timing. God decides when to raise people up. And Jesus said earlier that all that the Father has given me, that he didn't want to lose anyone. And we know he means what he says. And so this is referring to all people, the first resurrection and the rest of the dead, that he doesn't want to lose a one. And he will work it out so everyone has that chance to choose whether they want to be a part of the family of God. Jumping down to verse 44, a very familiar scripture here. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, brethren, our Heavenly Father is the one who decides when to open our minds, when to help us to see his way of truth so that we can begin to act on it. God has the power to raise up the dead. And this seventh festival pictures a time when the dead will be called by our Father and given a chance to follow his ways. And think about the joy of that. Just as we have joy when we heard the truth and we begin to understand it, and it's so exciting, we want to go share it with everyone. Well, at that time, everyone will be able to share it because everyone will be in the same process of learning and growing. John chapter 3 and verse 17, back a couple chapters here. We can see that Jesus Christ mentioned this topic quite a bit right here in the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a beautiful statement. We know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, and therefore there will be a second resurrection. The people come alive, not to be condemned, not to be persecuted, but to be given a chance for salvation, an opportunity to grow and to be nourished and to thrive. So we've seen here that God is offering salvation in stages. He chooses when to open the people's minds. Let's look at this a little deeper. Let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Here Paul helps us to understand why our families, our friends, those we work with, don't really understand God's plan at this time. And even though we may try to push them, especially when we're new, and we try to tell somebody with excitement, this is what the feast is about, or this is why we keep the Sabbath, and it doesn't seem they really get it, Paul explains here a little bit about that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Brethren, the way of eternal life is a mystery. It seems so simple once God opens our mind, but the world is blinded to that. The gospel, it shows here, is hidden. And you think about physical blindness, or you even think about absolute darkness where you can't see anything. And no matter how hard you try, there's nothing there, and you run into things and so forth. Well, in the same way, the spiritual blindness, a person can try to read the Bible, they can try to understand. We could even explain it to them, but until God clicks something in our minds and draws us, calls us, we can't begin to understand it. And so this eighth day is about the good news of God opening the minds of everyone. Those individuals that you enjoyed so much being around, those family members that you dearly loved, we will see them again. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, we're told that Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life. And we know they took of the one tree that they were told not to eat of. It baffles us when we stop to think. It's like, why didn't they eat that tree of life? But they didn't. And so God removed them from the garden and basically said, you no longer have access to the tree of life. You no longer have access to eternal life unless I open the way, unless I call you and draw you now. You can't just go take of that fruit. So, brethren, it's our Heavenly Father that decides when to offer access to that tree of life. And he knows when the timing is best for every single individual. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we need to give God glory, because it is he who has opened our minds. He has taken away the darkness, the blindness. He is the one that has called us and given us the time to grow. And then it's up to us what we do, how we act. And we all want our friends to understand. You know, if you're in school still, you would love for your classmates to go to the feast with you and to observe the same holy days. We want the same of our relatives. But what we do now is we pray about it and we leave it up to God, because he decides when to open their minds. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew here. Going back to Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. In this section of scriptures, we have the parable of the sower, and Jesus lays it out why people don't understand the truth. And it applies even to us, because until he does call us, until we're drawn, we can't begin to understand it. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, to Jesus Christ, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And then Jesus Christ says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so Jesus Christ is quoting from Isaiah 6. And back there in that section of scripture, the prophet Isaiah asked, "How long? How long, God, will this go on when people are blinded, when they can't really hear the truth or see it?" And the answer given there is until the cities are laid waste, until the land is desolate. In other words, until the kingdom of God comes and Jesus Christ comes to restore all these things. So, brethren, we look at even many of the people that follow Jesus Christ. They listened to his words, but they eventually stopped. Maybe they were there for a meal to be fed. Maybe they wanted to be healed because of their disease, but they didn't hang on. And so our calling is a great blessing. Just as a farmer plants a seed and he watches it grow, he wants it to be productive. He wants it to bear fruit, doesn't he? And the same applies to us today. God is saying, "I want to plant my Holy Spirit in you. I want to grow you. I want you to mature." Notice verse 23 here in Matthew 13. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So once again, we see the principle that it is God who calls, but then we decide whether to bear fruit. We decide whether to grow, whether to study, whether to mature, and whether to endure. Mankind cannot believe until they're invited. And yet we see the time coming when God will open the eyes of everyone and help them to walk towards salvation, to live a way of life that is pleasing to them. We know that after the millennium, a time comes when God raises the dead. What a staggering time that will be. When you see these bones come together, we'll be spirit beings then, right? And we will see the flesh come on and the breath of life go in. And they will be resurrected back to physical life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Paul is writing here some answers to questions. And we don't have the questions that were written, but we do have what he answered. And so we'll look at that, because he introduces a reality that there is more than one resurrection. And just like you put together a puzzle, the Bible has all these pieces that as we put together, it starts to make a clear image of what God plans to do. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." I mean, we can read right over those words, but when it says all, God says that he will raise up people And he will give them the opportunity not just to live and have physical life, but to have eternal life. Verse 23, but each one in his own order. That is a huge statement there. And that's what much of the world doesn't understand, that God chooses when to call. It's not all just in this first 6,000 years. Each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And so we know that process continues through the millennium into the white throne judgment. And there's an overarching principle here, again, that everyone will be resurrected. Brethren, think about it. The plan of God is absolutely amazing. It's so beautiful. And we know it will prevail, that individuals will be given an opportunity to choose life, just as you and I have been asked to do. Tens of billions of people will live again when they have their opportunity for salvation. We know that Satan will be put away at that time. During the second resurrection, Jesus Christ is reigning. And you think about all the promises that are given, that we see the changes that are coming, the restoration that will take place. It will be an awesome time. But they will be given access to the tree of life. God will offer that to them at that time. All will be given time to develop and overcome. Some in this age, some in the age to come, and God decides that order. Point number three, so much to hope for. When we stop and think about what God has designed, it staggers our mind. Because we've hoped for things in the physical life, haven't we? Haven't we hoped to purchase our own home or to have our first car? We've hoped for vacations. We hope for graduation if we're going to college. We hope for long life. And so we have all these things we long for that we look forward to. But on a spiritual level, most people don't understand their future beyond the physical life. They don't understand why they were created. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Brethren, it is God that offers us the hope of a resurrection. He offers us the hope of eternal life. And he also offers us peace of mind, knowing that everyone will have a chance, a fair chance. They will have that opportunity to join the family of God. Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, it takes the power of God to make the changes to go forward and learn and grow. It takes God's help to become who he wants us to become. And it is vital that we're cleaning up our lives because our bodies are a temple, right? God says, clean it up. Put that away with my help and allow me to dwell in you to do great things, to get you ready to be in my kingdom, to serve me, to glorify me, to help me in the future. The prophet Ezekiel reminds us that God will put his spirit in those he resurrects. He says he will be their God. I'll read what it says in Ezekiel 37. Much of this was covered this morning, but let me just read two verses here. Ezekiel 37, verses 13 and 14. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. So under the reign of Jesus Christ, we heard that Satan would be bound. We know that people will put away their idols. They will begin to understand the laws of God and to live by his laws. And that God will be able to dwell in them. What a difference that will be. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our neighbors had access to God's Spirit? But that time is coming, and we can truly hope for that. Nothing will stop this process, because we know God's promises are true. They are sure. They will happen. And so we can be very hopeful that the future of mankind will be good. Each one will have their own choice, but God says, I'm going to work it all out for the good. Everyone can be a part of my family. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Isn't it a blessing to know why we exist? It's truly an honor to know that. It's such a simple thing, but the majority of people, if you walk up and ask them, they don't have a clue. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, I'll just refer to that. We're told that God is bringing many sons to glory, many children, many sons and daughters into his family. This is our purpose. In Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, the bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Then listen to this next part. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Brethren, God knows our hearts. He knows that we can be desperately wicked, that we can be deceitful. He knows that we're hostile to his ways naturally, and yet he wants to change our hearts. He knows that we'll sin. He knew that we'd need a Savior. He's got it all worked out. It's just a matter of whether we will surrender and allow him to do his great work in us. I'll just refer to Lamentations 3, verse 26. It says there, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Brethren, that's what we're doing. We're waiting for what God says. And there's so much to get ready for. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. We know that Satan is put away at the beginning of the millennium, and then he's released for a short while at the end of the 1,000 years. We'll read what we read earlier this morning. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We have the opportunity to do that. That is what we're in training for right now, to be resurrected at the return of Christ. But verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so those individuals, whether in the flood or any other time in history, they will be raised up at that time. They will have the opportunity to learn of God's ways. Let's jump down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing. In other words, they have been resurrected. Standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. It is so vital that we read our Bibles. I mean, these are the words of the Most High God speaking to us as children, saying, please follow the guidelines I'm giving you. This will lead to life. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Brethren, this judgment period isn't an immediate sentencing, but it's a chance to grow. It's a time for each person to learn and understand and to see how God's way works, how it's beautiful. And just as a judgment is upon the house of God now, it's upon the church. And now is our time to grow and develop. You know, if we just got sentenced every time we made a sin, in the sense of that was the end of our life, but we have our Savior who was willing to pay that penalty. And so God gives each of us a fair amount of time. And that is beautiful. We can have hope in that. It takes time to build godly character. You think about King David. He wasn't perfect, was he? And yet he's going to have a great position in God's kingdom, but he had to learn and to grow and put away the sin that he committed. He came to repentance, and that's what God says he desires for all of us. You think about the Apostle Peter. He wasn't perfect from the start. He denied Christ. We've all done things, but God is willing to work with us. And so here we see that the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Brethren, no matter how people died, no matter where they died, God has the power to know when to raise them, where to raise them from. And so I just thought about those who died at sea. You know, a couple months ago, I read the story about Horatio and Anna Spafford, and they lived back in the 1870s. He was a prosperous lawyer, but living in Chicago, and if you've read anything about that, you remember the Chicago Fire of 1871, and basically it burned their house and the majority of the city. And so he lost his home, and then he and his wife did welfare work for the refugees from that fire. So many people were homeless overnight. And after that, he was supposed to go with his wife and his four daughters to travel overseas to take a little break from doing that welfare work. And during that trip, the ship that his wife and four daughters were on collided and sank. And his wife wrote back later, she barely made it, but his four daughters died. And you think about, here it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. This man, if he read that, it'd mean a lot. And this individual is the one who wrote, "It is well with my soul." I believe he wrote it as he was traveling overseas to go see his wife after hearing this news. He went to meet her, and he wrote that song. After that, he had a few more children. The very next son lived only 3 years and then died of scarlet fever. And you could go on. You know stories, and we've read things about people that many of you, I've talked to several here, that have lost several of their children. You know, as a grandparent, it's sad when your children die before you or your grandchildren. But God is saying, there is hope. I will raise them up. I will give them that opportunity. So, brethren, we think about so many tragedies throughout history, but God will work them all out, every single one of them. And we know there is great hope on the horizon for all that are in their graves. People will be reunited with their families. One lady today told me, "I look forward to seeing my dad." And others of you, I mean, we have sometimes those favorite individuals we really love the most and we got along with really well. And it will be great to see them as well as everyone. Paul wrote in Titus 3, verse 7, he says, "Having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do we hear those words? Do we see what God is trying to tell us? That hope will be offered to everyone. Whether you were struck down by lightning in Sodom and Gomorrah or hailstones, whether you died in the 9/11 time, the Twin Towers, whether you were aborted as a child, before birth, whatever it might be, you could go to any of these circumstances. God says, "I will raise the dead. I will give life." And just like those bones, it says in Ezekiel 37, they say our hope is lost. That's why some people have such a hard time when someone dies close to them. We all grieve, but some really cannot cope well with that because they don't understand what God is promising here, that there is going to be life again and an opportunity to prepare. And so with that, let's look at the final point. Point number 4, prepare to teach. Brethren, if we know these truths that God has given us, if we understand what is going to happen, then living again is only half the issue. People will need time to develop the very character of God. They will need help in that, and we will be able to do that. Brethren, we must prepare for our future positions. And this 8th day is a reminder of that, that if all these things are going to happen, and we know they will, God says, that we need to be ready for it. We need to be the servants under Jesus Christ that help these individuals that lost their children early in life, or saw someone commit suicide, or, you know, their husband and their boys were killed in this certain war. All throughout history, these have happened. But after these individuals are resurrected, they will need to be taught the way of God. And you and I will be helpers in that. Are we preparing to teach the vast multitudes that God will raise up? And if not, why? That is really what we're in training for. God is preparing us for that. I'll just refer to Isaiah 30, which we've read during this feast. It says, "Your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Brethren, God calls us, but we decide whether to study, whether to pray, whether to serve, whether to grow. And the reason for that is not just for ourselves, it's also to help others one day to be there to teach them, to say, "This is the path, walk this way. I tried that way. Don't go that way, it doesn't work." In Daniel 11, verse 33, I'll just refer to it, it says this, "And those of the people who understand," brethren, that's referring to us, we understand the truth, "the people who understand shall instruct many." Do you realize the huge job ahead of you, ahead of me, that God is asking us to stop and think about, to take that away from this feast as well, not just the hope of all these individuals coming up, but that they will need training, and we are being prepared for that. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are asked to understand the rules of the kingdom, how to administer them, how to encourage, how to help people. And so God is training us right now so that we will be ready to guide, ready to instruct, ready to give an answer. And that will be one of our main jobs during the millennium and the White Throne Judgment, to teach the laws of God. You know what that requires? We need to know them, but also we need to live by them. Because if we don't, then we won't be allowed to teach them. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. During the time of the apostles, the members were letting down. And you know, that can be true of us today. And we've all let down. I've let down throughout my life. I'm sure you have too. Notice what we're reminded here by the author of Hebrews. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." So could we ask ourselves that? How are we doing in preparing to teach? But instead of, you know, preparing to teach, it says you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." As we read this, I can't emphasize it enough. Brethren, the kingdom is coming, and God is asking all of us to get ready. To get ready to serve God and to serve our fellow man. And so we must be ready to share the knowledge of God's way. We must be willing to encourage people to stay on the path of life. Parents, you have an added opportunity to practice this as you raise your children. You're actually getting extra training as you teach them. You're learning God's way and you're helping them. How beautiful is that? Because the parents are instructed to keep the words of God in their hearts and to put them into the minds of their children day and night. And that applies to us today. Are you instructing your kids in a way to prepare them for their future responsibilities? Are you setting a good example for your grandchildren? And so, brethren, we have that opportunity before us to train our children now in preparation to train so many people in the future. Let's look at Hebrews. Stay in Hebrews. Turn to chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Do we believe this? And if we do, it should motivate us to action, to grow and to develop, and to run this race with all of our heart. Because at times we can coast, at times we can step out of the race. We can say how tired we are, but brethren, we must do all, as I mentioned on the first holy day, do it all to the glory of God. This is an opportunity from our Creator to run and to give Him honor by the way we run, by the way we live our lives, by the way we develop friendships and get along with people. This is about unity and harmony in preparation to teach others that same way in the future. I'll just refer to 1 John 3 and verse 3. It says this, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Are we willing to clean ourselves up? Are we willing to look deeply at ourselves and say, you know, I've held this baggage, this sin, for much of my life. Am I willing to throw off that weight and run even harder and to allow God to run with me? Because we have a work to do. Now is the time to be awake. Now is the time to be alert, because we don't know how much time. We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow. We don't know if we'll be able to do things next year to serve in a certain way. We have to take the opportunity now. So in conclusion, brethren, the eighth day points to God's love for all of mankind, not just a portion, but everyone. Let's close here in Psalm 25 and verse 4. Psalm chapter 25, and we'll read a few verses there. As you're turning there, just think about how our Heavenly Father is willing to listen to us. He wants us to come to pray before Him. And so He wants us to ask for guidance. He's willing to give us direction. And so let's notice here what's written in Psalm 25, verse 4. It says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Brethren, we desperately need to be taught, because if not, how are we going to pass on that truth to others? God is willing to show us His perfect ways, and it's vital to learn the truth because it's a requirement for becoming the priests, becoming the kings, becoming the servants of God, and to help others. Verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." So are we willing to be taught? We see here that the characteristic of humility is so important to be a proper teacher and to have that proper fear of the eternal God, you know, the everlasting God, our Father in Jesus Christ, who planned it out for us to have life. They want us to join them forever. Verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth." Brethren, if not for yourself, at least for our descendants, we need to be taught by God so we can help others, so that our children, our grandchildren, and all those that go on can have access to this way, and we can be a part of that. Both Jesus and the apostles gave us warnings to be ready for the wonderful kingdom of God. Paul admonished us in Romans 13:11 to be fully awake. He says, because your salvation is drawing closer each and every day. Peter stated that the day of the Lord is a thief. And so we should be asking ourselves. He's saying it's going to come just like a thief. We don't know when. Are we getting ready? Are we growing in our spiritual journey? And Christ taught, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, now is your time to get ready for it. We need to do that every day to the best of our ability. He even commanded His apostles and gave them that same message. He goes, go out and preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so once our minds are opened, that is our chance to develop the very character of God. Brethren, God will fulfill His promise to all of mankind. Every person will be offered the hope of eternal life. Think about how beautiful, how wonderful that will be. So let's continue to prepare for the kingdom of God so that we are ready to teach under our Father and Jesus Christ, and that we will be there to help with the rest of the dead.